quiz. That's the best way of describing it.
As soon as you, the first question is where you have to go.
There is a back side to the test. Please don't forget the back side to the test. Because it's part of the test. It will give you excellent practice for the final. Yeah. The first question? Just as close as you can get it. No, it doesn't have to be word for word. No. Thank you.
some back pain, for him to tell the figure of speech. They may be used more than one time. He may have the same figure of speech 3 times, 12 times, 188 times. And that's why I realized you added a number of questions to the test. I hope you're not stewing over question number one. You should all be able to make up one of them. There's one of them.
Did the roll book make it around, or?
There it is.
I'll just put it next to it. Hermeneutics. Why would force that? Yes. It's the whole thing that it's talking about. The whole thing of the prodigal son, the whole thing. I don't want anybody to be fooled, so we will qualify. Where it says, identify the figure used, number 5, where it says the prodigal son, sower and seed, pearl of great price, that's in reference to what that whole thing is. So it's not just, not to tell me the figure of speech involved with the prodigal son. That would be a little bit difficult, so. The same thing is true with number 3, where it says the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, brazen serpent, David. What are all of those things? 3 extra points? I don't think so, but I may consider it. In about 1985, I might consider it. There's always students that make it difficult for the teacher, but just try to ignore that. Jody McIntyre has removed yourself, huh? Terry Simmingson has removed herself. Mr. Williams. Mr. Hayes. Is everyone finished? Yes, right? You can exchange papers then. You're not finished? Oh, well, I'll give you a couple more minutes then. You better re-exchange papers without changing yours, of course. Since there was no response to my question, I just assumed.
did the test.
Are you done, Mr. Williams? Okay. Will you be done by 10? Okay. If I could only sing, I'd sing you a song, but that would not be edifying. Are you done, Miss Williams? Is everyone done now? Everyone's done? You can exchange papers. Now, we will not correct question number one in class. I will correct question number one. I will give you the answer, but don't make a mark on the paper for question number one. Even if it's all blank, don't make any mark. Do put your name as corrector on the front page, under the word hermeneutics or under the minus points times four, somewhere in either one of those two places. Now, I suppose that some of you will have a root of bitterness growing in your heart because of question number one. But first of all, a teacher is not required to tell you everything that's going to be on a test. I did emphasize strongly that when I gave you these three things that you must know them. Now, I didn't tell you when you had to know them. Usually the sooner the better. So don't have a wrong opinion of what a teacher is supposed to do when he gives you a test. I told you 90% of what was on the test. I think that's meeting my responsibility to a certain degree. So don't have the wrong idea. The answer would be for question number one, like I said, don't write anything in, don't do anything. Is first of all, you have to know the figure of speech as to its biblical meaning and usage. Mr. Barta just wrote the answer in. He will be expelled from the class, of course. Then you're to know the general tenor and heart of God in the Bible. And the third one is the one that everybody should have been able to at least make up. Pray for revelation in order to see and understand. And so if you put prayer down, at least you got that one. And I was going to say, the answer, one of the answers is the same thing that you're doing throughout this whole test. And I'm sure some of you would have put guessing, but that wasn't quite the answer. So, okay. Now we'll go through the fill-in here, and we'll see how you did on that. First one, Jesus often used blank in order to exaggerate a truth or point. These were used to make the point abundantly clear. It's letter L, hyperbole. Then number two, both blank and blank are comparisons of one thing to another, the difference being that blank states that one thing is like another thing, whereas blank states that the one thing is another thing. The first two blanks, you have to have K and G, but they don't have to be in any order. It can be G and K or K and G, but it does have to be those two letters. And then the third blank must be the letter K, and then the last letter is the letter G. So you're dealing with metaphor and simile. A simile states that one thing is like another thing, whereas a metaphor states that one thing is another thing. Yes? Each blank is worth 1 point. Oh, no, each blank is worth 1 point. Each blank, yes. So that would mean that this question is worth 4 points. So, question number three. H is a prolonged or extended metaphor, and so it's letter H. It's an allegory or a series of metaphors built into a story. So letter H, allegory for question three. Number four, blank is a comparison made by direct contrast. It is placing the positive with the negative in the same statement. It's letter E, antithesis. Antithesis. Oh, I know that's making it difficult. I'm sure that most of you will end up out of the class saying to everyone that you meet, that's an antithesis. It's antithesis. All right, question number five. In blank, the literal statement is the opposite of what is really meant to be expressed. It's letter A, irony. Number six. The figure of speech by which inanimate things or animals are given human attributes and descriptions is the blank, which is letter M, personification. Personification, letter M. Number seven, blank is used to speak to someone or something that is not really there. It's letter D, apostrophe. Number eight, blank are expressions peculiar to the Old Testament language and or culture. Letter I, Hebraism. Number nine, blank is a kind of metaphor, not just in words, but in acts, persons, or objects, which designate similar acts, persons, and objects in time to come. It's letter C, which is type. Letter C. And then number 10, blank is a kind of type by which one thing or act is representing another. It's letter J, symbol. Yes. The letter P. For some reason, there was a real breakdown in one's knowledge of the American alphabet. we'll give them a bonus, minus 5, and just hope that they pass the test. It would take a great deal of time to try to figure out what the person was really getting at, trying to figure out what happened, so we'll just kind of ignore this particular one. All right, question number 11. Blank is a kind of allegory represented under the form of a story. It's letter F, which is parable. And then number 12, blank is a common saying or adage similar in some cases to an enigma. It's letter B, proverb. So question 1 is L, then question 2 is K and G, and then the third and fourth blanks have to be K and G. Then question 3 is H, number 4 is E, 5 is A, 6 is M, 7 is D, 8 is I, 9 is C, 10 is J, 11 is F, and 12 is B. Minus 1 for each blank. Second page, identify the figure used. Each one is worth 1 point, total of 7 points. Number 1, I am the true vine is a metaphor. If you said, I am like a true vine, that would be a simile. The statement, I am the true vine, is a metaphor. Then number 2, hills shall break forth into singing. I would imagine some of you put hyperbole or something else along that line, but it's a personification, because hills, said to sing, is an inanimate thing given human characteristics. Unless you know of some actual singing hills, we'll have to just say it's a personification. Then number 3, the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, brazen serpent, and David, those are all types. So number 3 is type. Number 4, cut off thy hand if it offend thee, is called legalism. No, or fanaticism probably would be better. No, it's a hyperbole. Number 5, the prodigal son, sower and seed, pearl of great price, those are all parables. Number 6, ye are the salt of the earth, you are this, that's a metaphor. It said you are like the salt of the earth, that's a simile, but you are the salt of the earth, it's a metaphor. And then number 7, we are tossed as the waves of the sea, simile. We are tossed as the waves of the sea, simile. So you have metaphor, personification, type, hyperbole, parable, metaphor, and simile. Now, what I'd like you to do is just put the number wrong that they have thus far at the top. Again, ignoring question number 1. Even if they have all 3 blank, don't add those ones up in this minus number. Just put down the ones that we corrected as far as the number wrong. Return it to the owner and then pass it forward. Probably would be best to pass them to your left and then pass it down this side here. We'll continue going through some examples of figures of speech, identifying which ones they are. We will do this because on the final there is a section where you have the opportunity to show off your knowledge in a humble manner, of course. We will probably We can really have our final almost any time. I think what we'll do is we'll have it on the, we can either have it, if you want, on the last day of school, you can have it then, or you can have it on the 16th of May, which is a week before the end of school. I think we'll have it on the 16th is what we'll do. So on the 16th of May, we'll have our final. That's terribly disappointing, huh, Sandy? I think that's what we'll do. I think that'll be the best. And, okay, we'll go through some more examples here. Next week, we'll deal with facts, probabilities, and possibilities. And we'll still make some comments also on file number one. But for the time being, we'll go through some more of these examples here. Let's see. I think we're on about, I don't think we looked at Genesis 22, verse 17, did we? We did look at that. And that means we must be on Mark chapter 10, verse 25. Mark 10, verse 25. I don't think you'll have any problem with this one. Mark 10, verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I think that Barbara would like to tell us what that is. What is that? Easier. It was what? I know you weren't. It's hyperbole. That's right. Okay, that's fine. All right, the next one is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Besides that, you saved the other Barbara great embarrassment. She knew? Okay, good. You must be close friends. I hope that she sticks up for you, just like you stuck up for her. All right, Genesis 3 and verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What's that whole verse? Yes, Dave. Type. No, I wouldn't say that it's a type. It's a pretty direct statement. It talks about directly about the woman's seed. And I wouldn't say it's a type. It may have some symbolism involved, but as far as the overall statement, Sandy? A what? Apostrophe? A positive. Yeah, what's in a positive? Right, that's an apostrophe. Okay, no, because God is speaking directly to them. It was direct communication. So what would it be? Alan? It's an enigma. It's pretty obvious by the difficulty we had with it. It's an enigma. The riddle is that without the rest of the Bible, you don't know what it is. And that's true. You don't have any idea what he's talking about. It doesn't make any sense just in itself. Without the rest of God's Word telling you what that means, it really makes no sense at all. There's no meaning to it. It makes it sound like that somewhere along the line, the woman is going to have a seed that is going to crush serpents' heads. You know, going around smashing snakes. So what? There's a lot of people that have done that. It doesn't make any sense. The rest of the Bible tells you what it means. It's an enigma. It's a very dark saying. It's a difficult saying. It's a riddle. Next one is Judges chapter 10 and verse 14. Judges 10 verse 14. Which says, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Yes, Tad? It's an irony. It is powerful sarcasm. He is telling them to go to their gods, which are no gods, and cry to them for deliverance. But those gods can't deliver. Those gods are what have put them in the bondage that they're in. It's irony. It's a sarcasm. He is telling them to do one thing, and he means just the opposite. He says one thing, and he actually means just the complete opposite of that. All right, the next example is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And we're dealing with, we'll deal with how this description is given here. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now there are some similes in here, but as far as the description, what are those that are used? John? No, it wouldn't be allegory. If it was another kind of example where there were... See, it uses similes. If it was metaphors all tied together, then it could possibly be an allegory then. An allegory will have metaphors, not similes involved in it. But in this case, he's using certain kinds of figures to describe Jesus here. Okay, he's using symbols, right? It's all symbolism. Even the seven golden candlesticks, that's symbolism. All the things that he says, the golden girdle, that's symbolism. His head and hair is white, symbolism. All the different things. Now, the symbols are brought forth by the use here in this particular instance by using similes. But nevertheless, what he's saying, the actual description, is using symbols. So here we find an instance where there's an overlapping that you can make use a simile, and that simile can be filled with symbolic concepts. It can be using symbols in order to state the simile. So in one sense, you could say, well, it's just a list of similes. Well, that would be true, but better explanation in this case is to say that there are symbols being involved that are used here. So it's kind of a combination of the two. That's where the difficulty comes in some of the figures of speech, is because of the overlapping that is involved. And if I don't miss my guess, some of the people that have done extensive work in these areas have probably, this is probably where all the other figures of speech come in, is they probably have coined another figure of speech where there's overlapping, and they have hundreds of figures of speech that they say are in the Bible. And if you wanted to do an extensive study on it, it would take you hours and hours and hours, but it's not really worth it. You need to know that the Bible does have figures of speech, and know the basic ones that are used and be familiar with them. That is very important. Otherwise, you can come up with some great misunderstandings in the Word of God. But if you go into too much of a study, you end up just studying figures of speech. And that's not what you're studying. You're studying the Bible. And the figurative expressions are simply vehicles by which God has expressed His truth. You're concerned with the truth. You're not all that concerned with the vehicle that was used. You need to know basic things about it and basic principles that are involved. But after that, if you keep studying that, you're studying the vehicle rather than the truth. And in that position, you're missing the mark as far as what God really desires. All right, the next example is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, but we won't look at it because it's what we just had on the test as far as ye are the salt of the earth. It's a metaphor. And there you can say that salt is... Well, you have a situation that corresponds to what we just looked at in Revelation. You can say, well, salt is a symbol because it's saying one thing and representing something else. The overall statement is a metaphor, but there's symbols involved in it. So you have that kind of overlap. But when you're asked what the whole thing is, it would be a metaphor. And I suppose really it would be more accurate then to say in Revelation, if you just took the statement, one like as the Son of Man, well, that's just a simile, and he was his hair... was as, wool, those kind of things would be best to say it's a simile. All right, another example is Isaiah 65, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 65, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit." That whole thing is using one particular figure of speech, yes. Okay, it's antithesis. Things being stated in direct contrast to one another. Saying one and then saying just the opposite. Showing a contrast. And it makes a very vivid picture. It makes a powerful picture. It gets his point across with tremendous clarity. You can see exactly what he's saying. You can see the one pathway and you can see the other pathway. And so antithesis is used many times in Scripture to accomplish that very thing. And then one final example, Exodus chapter 35 and verse 14. Exodus 35, verse 14. "The candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, and his lamps with the oil for the light." What's that whole statement? The only way that you can know what it is by having the rest of Scripture. It's not an enigma in this case, although it may have that involved in it. But what is the tabernacle? Tabernacle is a type. So everything in the tabernacle is a type as well. And that's what this would be. The lampstand with its lamps and the oil that's put in it, all of that is typology. It's a type that's involved here. All right. We'll go ahead and finish up some of the things that we were dealing with on file one for the remainder of the period. We mentioned that we're to refer to parallel passages often, and that the New Testament is fulfilled in the Old Testament. We also mentioned customs, and we mentioned comparing translations. We gave, I believe at that point, Romans 8:28, where in the King James it says all things work together for good. It says something along that line. But the Greek shows that God works for good in all things. Not everything does work for good. And so we need to compare translations and put more weight on the literal ones. And then I believe that we also mentioned James 2 and verse 19, where the King James says that there's one God, but the Greek says that God is one. It's a direct statement of God's nature. If you're saying that God is one, then he may be, if you say there's one God, it doesn't tell you the nature of God. He may be three persons. He may be 12 persons. You don't know. But if the Bible says that God is one, that's a direct statement of his very nature, of his very being, of his very consistency. And then another example, I don't know if I gave you this, Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16, which is another scripture along the line of dealing with the nature of God. It doesn't deal with it specifically, but it's a verse that is greatly misunderstood. It's one that's dealt with in the Unfolding Revelation of God class. But it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." The first "by," where it says, "For in him were all things created," the Greek says "in," for in him were all things created. The verse is teaching something other than Jesus as a pre-existing Christ as a creator. It's not teaching that. It's teaching other things. It's bringing out Jesus as the very plan of God, and these things have been created in that plan, in the Logos. The second "by" is dia in the Greek, which is through. All things were created through him. And then the last word there, and for him, the Greek is into him. So you have, "For in him were all things created." And then the last phrase, "All things were created through him and into him." It's showing Jesus as the very plan of God by which all of this is being accomplished. But many have taken this verse, And they say, well, this shows Jesus, second person of the Trinity, being the creator. And if that doctrine were true, this verse wouldn't support it. This verse could not be used as a proof for that, because it's not saying that. You know, the doctrine was true, you couldn't use this scripture to support it by looking at what the Greek actually says. So literal translations can help you to better see what it is actually saying. And a person must realize that when they compare translations, that a person's theology is, in every case, is somewhere along the line carried over into that translation. It cannot possibly not be there in one instance or another. It's going to be there in some degree. Even in Rotherham's translation. Rotherham's translation is an excellent translation, but it's not perfect. There are certain weaknesses in it. There are certain flaws. That's true with any translation. Okay, another area, 12th point, corresponding to file 1, is that we need to check commentaries and also Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, and other reference works like that. And all of this is involved in hermeneutics, rightly interpreting the Word of God. These things are involved. These are dealing, in a sense, with some basic steps that are involved in interpretation, but they're valuable points. You have to realize that most commentators and most authors of dictionaries and encyclopedias were not Spirit-filled. I would say 99% of them were not. They may have said they were, but they didn't speak in tongues. And that's the sole criteria. That's the sole evidence of one being filled with the Holy Spirit, so they weren't filled. Therefore, there were many things that they simply did not see and did not understand, but they do give excellent background points concerning customs, meanings of words, and many times they'll supply very valuable cross-references, and they'll also give you information from other sources that can tie in, that can be very, very helpful. And so along the line, you'll find many good thoughts. You'll find that there are things that are said that you can build from, and that's valuable, and it's helpful, and it's important. But at the same time, if you aren't careful, these things can lead you astray. If you just take what they say and don't even question it, don't evaluate it, don't really think about it, you can end up believing some things that just aren't true. So here with commentaries, it's virtually the same thing with translations. They're not infallible. They're not perfect. Their own theology comes in many, many times and has a direct bearing on what they say and what they write. We must be very cautious in using these kind of references. But at the same time, you're not wasting your time by using them. They're very, very valuable and very helpful. So there's a balance involved. Some would say, well, if there's these kind of problems, then I'm not going to use them at all. But that isn't the right balance. Others depend solely on the commentaries. They're studying the Word of God as solely intellectual, and they're just using these books to help fulfill that intellectual bent toward the Word of God. But if you do that, you're in the other ditch. There has to be a balance involved. Now, the 13th point, these last points here are dealing more with attitude. We must be in a position where our heart is willing to receive the Bible's teaching above men's teaching. This is what you find mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. And one other reference that you can put in your notes would be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2:17, you find that it's speaking about many that have corrupted the Word of God. And those that have corrupted the Word of God, it wouldn't be so bad if they keep their big mouths shut, but they won't do that, unfortunately. And they go about and speak with a great deal of confidence and a great deal of boldness, and they're able to gather people under their wings, and they're able to, pawn their concepts off on other people, and those people then will in turn pawn those same concepts off on others, and it just continues right down the line. So we must be aware of that. That's why we must be saying, well, I want to know what God's Word says, and I must know assuredly that it's in the Word of God, and I need to be able to prove it to other people so that they can see it, so that they can understand it. The word corrupt that is used there means a tavern keeper. The word corrupt means a tavern keeper. or a wine merchant. And it shows those that are adulterating the wine. They're mixing new harsh wines so as to make it pass for the old wine. It shows those that are selling things under one label, but it really should have another label. And that's what the Catholic Church is doing. That's what the Mormons are doing. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. That's what the World Council of Churches is doing. That's what the National Council of Churches is doing. They're labeling it one way, but it's actually something else. And it's really something entirely different from what they say it is. So we don't want to follow those things. We want to follow exactly what's in the Word of God. All right, we'll continue with this next week. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Who? Oh.
She's my roommate. And she sent me because she's been having back trouble lately. She wakes up in the morning and she can't move. We've been praying for every morning and she just can't get out of bed.
Oh, really? Why?
So she wanted me to ask it to do that.
Well, as soon as she can take it, just get file 9 in the office and just take it in the library.
Okay, she's going to...
Has she called anybody to have them come over and pray with her?
Saturday night and Friday, she didn't have any pain or anything, so now it's healing services, and she didn't have pain, so she didn't go forward.
Yeah, she didn't go forward.
So she said today...